we have in verse 5, what strikes me, and I'm just going to expository preach this, but what strikes me is the contrast in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah. Now, what a contrast in characters there. Now, a lot of the world may have decided that out of the two, Herod would have been the one to write about, because after all, he was called Herod the Great. I mean, the contrast is this. One is full of iniquity, and the other is full of integrity. One is vicious, one is virtuous. One is hated, one hated God, the other loved God. Man, what a contrast. One is a murderer. Herod literally murdered one of his sons, and some of his wives. I mean, and countless babies and other people that we aren't even aware of. One is a murderer, the other is a gentle minister of the sanctuary of God. One is an Idumean, which means he is a descendant of Esau. The other is a Jew, the descendant of Jacob, Esau's brother. One gave Israel descendants who would continue to rule wickedly in the nation of Israel. The other would give Israel a son that would be the herald of the one who was to come. And again, many probably at that time would have decided to write about Herod because he was called great. But Luke chooses to write under the direction and leading of God about what true greatness is in the man called Zechariah. Notice says also that his wife in that same verse was of the daughters of Aaron. Not only was Zechariah a priest, but he was married to the daughter of a descendant of Aaron. And among the priesthood, this was a very honorable thing to be married to as a priest, to be married to the first priest descendant, Aaron, one of his daughters. And so they're a blessed couple. But here's what sticks out to me in the beginning of this. Verse 6 says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. They served the Lord together. Can we just pause just for a minute and just say, thank God for Christian homes? Amen. I'm glad I got a Christian home. I'm glad that, if you'd have told my wife and I just a couple years after we got married that we would be sitting yesterday, you know, about every Saturday morning we're sitting on the couch and she's studying her lesson and I'm going over what I'm going to preach and talking about Scripture, praying together. Hey, listen, I thank God for my Christian home. Thank God for my Christian wife. Thank God that I have somebody that stands by me in the ministry and is a blessing to me in the ministry. Notice the description. They were both righteous, both walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. These two people served the Lord together. Now, you know, I think that now, as in a Christian home, it doesn't necessarily mean that you agree on everything. Can I get amen? I mean, every now and then, you know, we disagree, but you know what? At the end of the day, hey, we're building our home on the solid rock. And we know, listen, where all of our blessings come, and we know, listen, what the Lord wants us to do. So we may not always see eye to eye, but I'm glad, thank God, that I got a Christian wife. And that's what Zechariah had here. And they were walking before the Lord, walking hand in hand, serving God, and helping other people along the way. Now, They had a problem, and it was this in verse 7. They had no child. Now, that's, you know, just about probably most men want to have a son or want to have a child at least. But Elizabeth was barren. She could have no child. And the Scripture goes on to tell us that they were well stricken in years. And what that really means is they were probably pushing about 80 years old. They were up there. They were getting older. And that is to let us know that this birth is of divine. I mean, it had God's hand in it. It wasn't something that could happen naturally at the age of 80. Can I get amen? No, I'm just kidding. So they were well stricken in years. They were older. They were about 80 years old. They had not had a child. But here's what struck me in that, because that lack of, and this is something they prayed about, we're going to see, this is something they sought the Lord about. They wanted to have a child. Elizabeth wanted to have a child. This is something they prayed about for decades. God didn't answer their prayer in the way that they thought that He should have. But this did not hinder them in their trust and their obedience and their commitment to the Lord. Listen, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer the way we think He should. Sometimes God tests us, and I'm so glad that Laura shared that testimony this morning. 32 years praying for Doris. She's been here many times as a backslidden person, and we've prayed for her that she would come forward in that service. Finally, thank God, she gave her life. That's answered prayer. Listen, maybe, you know, sometimes we're tested in our prayer life. Sometimes we just got to keep on praying. Just keep seeking the Lord and keep praying about this. Don't give up, because I want to tell you, God never gives up on us. So they had a bit of a problem. They couldn't have children, but it did not hinder their service or their commitment to the Lord. Now, here's where it starts to transition a little bit. So that's the setup to it. Now, in verse 8 it says, and it came to pass that while he executed, now it's talking about Zechariah, it goes back to Zechariah, came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now, let me just say, first of all, have you ever noticed that God always calls busy people? You know? A lot of people go, you know, I wish somebody else would do that. I'm so busy. But you know, God, here's what, and that struck me as I read that, because it said while he was doing his job, while he was ministering the way God called him to minister, God is already seeking him out for something else that's going to happen in his life. Here's what I know. God doesn't call lazy people. He doesn't. You know why? Because he wants something done when he calls people. So often people that are already busy, God will, you know, it might be the pastor, it might just be, you know, divine intervention or whatever, and they get even busier because God calls busy people because he wants the job done. I mean, think about it. When he called Moses, Moses was on the backside of the desert busy keeping sheep. When he called and anointed David to be king over Israel, he was busy keeping his sheep. Matter of fact, they had to wait for him to get there, and Samuel said, let us not sit down until he arrives. Amen? Hey, listen, when God called Gideon, what was he doing? He was working in the threshing floor. God calls busy people. When he called the disciples, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, what were they doing? They were busy mending their nets. They were working. They were busy. When he called Matthew, his name was Levi. He called Levi at the tax table while he was working. God calls people while they're busy and consistently doing what they're supposed to be doing. God always calls busy. So while he's doing what he's supposed to do in the temple, and we got to remember this now. I want to set this up because it says in the order of his course. Now, you know, there was like 18,000 priests that did certain jobs. There was only one high priest. He was the only one that would go into the Holy of Holies. But there was about 18,000 others, you know, in the line of Levi. And they would, you know, have certain jobs that they would do. Well, it was his turn. And this probably was once in a lifetime. Probably the only time Zechariah would ever go into the holy place and offer up the incense the way he was about to do and what we're about to read. So this is a big deal. I mean, this is very important. It's a chance of a lifetime. It was his day to do this. And because there were so many. So that's what it means when it says in the order of his course, because it came their turn to do it. And he drew the lot. It was his turn. That's what it says in verse 9. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was his chance to do this. Can you imagine? Well, this is his big day. His wife's probably proud of him. She probably told him when he left that morning, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying when you go in there to offer up that incense that you do it right. That, you know, you want to do things right when you do them for the Lord, right? And that, I'm sure she had him on her prayer list, and while he was in there, they were even praying. So this is the big deal, and Zechariah gets to go in and offer up the incense. Now, it says, and here's how, let me just tell you how they do it. There, three of them would go in. Three of them would walk into the holy place. That was the front room of the tabernacle or the temple. And one would remove the old ashes and from the incense and the fire that burned on the altar. The other would offer up the other fire from the brazen altar, fresh fire from the brazen altar. And then it would be Zacharias' turn to do his job, and his job would be to lay the fresh incense on top of the fresh burning coals, and then that incense would begin to smoke and begin to rise up. And what that incense meant was constant intercessory prayer. It stood for prayer, and it would go up, just as Christ constantly intercedes for you and I. And every time when the first one would take the ashes off, you know what he would do? He would back out of the holy place. He would never turn his back on, because in front of him was the veil and the most holy. He'd back out. Then the next guy would do that, and then he would back out. And Zechariah did his job, and he was probably about to back out. And it says this. Well, in verse 10, the whole multitude was praying while he was doing this. And then today, this was going to be different. His big chance gets interrupted. Now, I don't know about you, but when the Lord shows up, whether, you know, he sends an angel or he makes an appearance, you know, in whatever way he chooses, most of the time you read people, they get afraid. I mean, in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. You know, sometimes, even in church, you know, I was thinking this morning, sometimes when the Lord shows up and people start shouting, I'd say visitors might get a little bit afraid, right? They're like, "Woo, man, these people are happy over here," you know, or they might have another word for it. They're crazy over here. When the Lord shows up, you know, you don't want to be afraid, but often, you know, that's the reaction because it startled him. He wasn't expecting that. I don't know about you, but when I show up in God's house, I expect the Lord to show up. Don't you? I come here expecting a blessing. I come here expecting to feel the presence of God. I come here with my cup turned over and saying, "Lord, would you just fill it for me?" And listen, he'll do it if you do that. So he, you know, I don't know what Zechariah was thinking. This was his one big chance. And all of a sudden, a visitor from heaven, an angel of the Lord appears, standing right there next to this altar. And notice what he says. He says, "Fear not, Zechariah." Oh, listen, we could just stop and shout here for a minute. "Thy prayer is heard." Fear not. God hears you when you pray. What a message. If God could send an angel to you, he would tell you the same thing if he chose to do it. He would tell you, your prayer is heard. God hears us when we pray. Our prayers go way beyond this ceiling, far beyond. I want to tell you, they go right to the ears of God because we have a great intercessor at the right hand of the throne right now interceding for us, and God hears us when we pray. Thy prayer is heard. What a message from heaven. God hears you when you pray. And he says, and Elizabeth shall bear a son and shall call his name John. Decades of praying. Countless prayers have been prayed for this one thing right here. Can you imagine how many prayers have been prayed? Now they're being at the age of 80. Oh, he's heard you. And today is the day God is going to answer your prayer. Notice what he adds to this. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Now think about that. I don't know about you, but that's pretty much the way most people react when a baby's born, right? There's joy, there's gladness, there's, you know, celebration. A baby's been born. New life is always so exciting. I was watching the news last night, and I seen where they hire people. All I seen was women. That's probably rightly so. I don't know how politically correct that is, but they hire these women to come in and snuggle newborn babies who don't have a mother there to do it, because that's so important. You know, boy, that some of you women are like, "Man, that's a good gig, right?" I mean, they're paying them to go in there and snuggle with babies. Oh, you know, babies bring so much joy just because they're babies. But this baby's different. I mean, there's even more attached to the birth of John, because here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that God has been silent for 400 years, right? Bible readers, you know that. They haven't heard any new vision, anything new from God for 400 years. He's been silent. John will break the silence of God. God is speaking now. And listen, when John comes on the scene, he's going to be bringing a message that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So not only is there joy in the birth of the baby himself, but there's joy in the fact that God is now speaking and will. His character is foretold. No, I mean, we all want our children to be great. Amen? We do. We want our children to do well and to be great and to succeed. And before the child's even born, this angel starts telling him in verse 15, he's going to be great. Well, if I was Zechariah, I said, woo, praise the Lord. Man, Angel Gabriel's telling him he's going to be great. He said, in the sight of the Lord, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Think about that. Three characteristics that he gives. Personal holiness. He's going to be separated from that which would hinder him and drag him down. Moral authority and spiritual power. Man, you know, some you know, they might say, well, I would like, if God was going to say that, he'd say he's going to be president or she's going to be some high office or something like that. Let me tell you something. John had the highest office of all. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And as for me, as long as my children know the Lord, that's the most important thing to me. As long as they know Jesus. Because I want to tell you, when I get to heaven, I want my kids to be there. Amen. Amen. That's the most important thing. And so he's getting it right from the... Here's his character. But can I tell you, this doesn't happen by accident. You see, for our children to be great like this, it takes some parental involvement. Amen. You see, this doesn't happen without some intercessory prayer on the parents' part. Do you pray for your kids? Well, if we want our kids to be great, we've got to intercede on their behalf right when they're born. Don't wait until they're 18, 19 and say, I better start praying for them. They're headed down. No, don't do that. Start when they're born. Start praying for them. Maybe even before they're born. Pray for your kids. Live an example in front of your kids. Your kids aren't going to be great for the Lord if you're not living that example in front of them. Amen? It's going to take an exampled life, some intercession, and it's going to take some consistent teaching in the parents' part. Serving the Lord with our kids. Think about it. Think about all the distractions that our children have today. Wake up. Think about all the distractions our kids have today. I mean, it takes us being involved in their lives to lead them down the right way. Well, his character's foretold. His career's foretold. Again, some would have wanted a different track for the career, but not John. He says, he's going to turn, verse 16, he's going to turn many of the children of Israel. He'll turn to the Lord. And he'll be like Elijah, he begins to say. He's going to be courageous like Elijah. Undaunted like Elijah. Stand in the gap like Elijah did. And he's going to preach to the children of Israel a message that God will give him. So his character's foretold, his career's foretold. I mean, the angel shows up, Zechariah's hearing this all. Now, wouldn't you think Zechariah would walk out of there and go, woo, Elizabeth, our prayer's been answered. Here's how not to act when God answers your prayer. So Zechariah says in verse 18, well, how am I going to know this? I'm paraphrasing. How will I know this? For I'm an old man. I'm well stricken. He says this, wait a minute. How can this thing be? I'm 80 years old. Has he forgotten Abraham? Has he forgotten that God said, call on me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not? Has he forgotten the God that he's serving right here in the temple, that he can do great things? I mean, that's what he says. Are you crazy? I'm 80 years old. I don't have that kind of energy anymore. Well, you know what Gabriel says? Gabriel not only chastises him, he punishes him. He really does, because look at verse 19. And now, I don't know if you ever looked at this like this before, but I'm reading from King James this morning, but he says, the angel answers him and says, hey, now I'm paraphrasing. He says, wait a minute. You understand I'm Gabriel? I am Gabriel. Don't you understand I stand in the presence of God? Are you missing something here? He said, and I am sent to speak unto you to show you these glad tidings. I mean, he just kind of, he just kind of gets all over him. I mean, that, think about that's what Gabriel, he said, wait a minute, don't you, I'm Gabriel. I came right from the throne room of God and gave you a message from God, and this is how you act? Boy, listen, when God wants to answer your prayer, don't act surprised. Act grateful. I mean, don't pray for something and then get your socks knocked off when God actually answers your prayer. Hey, pray and believe, and when he answers, thank God, accept it. Hallelujah. I mean, he's like, what is the matter? And so he says, well, not only is he chastising, but he's going to punish. He says, you're not going to be able to speak. You're going to be dumb. That means he's going to be unable to talk until the day these things shall be performed, because you believe not. Unbelief always hinders us. Unbelief robs us of what God wants to do in our lives. Unbelief robs us of joy. Unbelief never garners anything good in the spiritual life. This priest who's just been offering up incense that stands for intercession is shocked when God hears his intercession. And he doesn't believe. And so he's punished, and he says, you will be speechless. Now imagine that. Imagine as your wife is, and by the way, it says in verse 24, he comes out, verse 21 through 23, he comes out and he can't talk, and people are shocked. He can't speak. His voice is gone. And he goes home in verse 24, and it says Elizabeth conceives. Flip over to verse 59 for the closing section of this message. Now imagine this. Imagine 9 months, your wife is carrying the baby, and, she comes to you and she says, guess what? Now, she's 80 years old. I'm pregnant. You know, she took the test and it came out positive. No, I'm pregnant. He can't say anything. He's like, she's growing. She's starting to show. She's talking to him about her new maternity clothes and some other things that she needs. And she has a craving for some kind of Jewish dish, Hummus, maybe? Some hummus and some chips. And he's like, can't say anything. When your wife's with child and baby's growing, guys, isn't it great when she goes, hey, feel this? She grabs your hand, whoa, You're like, whoa. He couldn't say, man, that kid's going to be a soccer player. I can already tell he's going to be a handful. He couldn't say anything like that. He could not say one thing during this whole 9-month pregnancy. Never uttered a word. Why? You see, unbelief causes us to miss out on the joy and the blessings that God has for us. He didn't believe. And so he missed out. Well, verse 59 brings us up to speed in closing this. And I told you all that because this is what I really want to get to. Isn't that a long way to get there? But I thought it was pretty good anyway. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, John is born. Well, the baby's born, and he's not named. And it's customary to name the baby on the eighth day when they would circumcise the male child. And so that's where they're at in verse 59. It's the eighth day. They circumcise the child, and everybody around says, let's call him Zechariah. Because after all, that's his dad's name. And we want to pass that down. And so the mother says, no, in verse 60. Let's call him John. They say in verse 61 and 62, what do you mean call him John? There's nobody in your family called John. Why would we call him John? Maybe we should ask the dad. And remember now, it's the eighth day. He's yet to speak. He's held his baby. He's held little John in his arms and still has not been able to utter a word. And so in verse 63, he asked for a writing table. And he wrote this. His name is John. And they marveled. Oh yeah, by the way, you know what John means? God is gracious. Or Jehovah gives grace. Oh, does that resonate with you? Boy, Zechariah learned a lesson, didn't he? He learned that God is gracious. He learns, and when he obeyed finally, when he finally got this, that in all of these years that he prayed for this baby, God was gracious. All of his life, looking back, God's hand was on him. God was gracious. And when he wrote his name down, finally, the Bible says, he began to speak in verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loose. What did he do? And he praised God. Now get this. His last words that we know him speaking were doubt, right? What do you mean I'm 80 years old? The next words we read about are sheer delight, right? The last words were asking for a sign. Now all he could do was sing. Why? Because he learned a lesson here that God is gracious. Let's apply that now. Do you know that God is gracious? Church, look around. God is gracious. Some of you have come through some real battles this year. You know why? Because God is gracious. Some people right now are fighting battles, and I want them to know, and I remind them, God is gracious. He gives mercy where mercy is needed. Thank God gives grace, thank God. I'm glad for the grace of God. Saving grace, keeping grace, teaching grace. God is gracious. He's been good to me. Written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saved my soul. God is gracious. Look at your life today. Listen, he gives hope to the hopeless. He trades beauty for ashes. He gives what the world cannot. A song in the midnight hour. Listen, today some of you need to hear that message. Some of you have loved ones fighting battles. And I want you to be reminded today, God is gracious. God's there for you. He's on your side. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. God is gracious. Well, in closing, let's get a song ready. I think that name for John signifies a little more about his life as well. Because for John, he was going to point to the graciousness of God. He's going to point to the Lamb of God and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world." Why? Because he's gracious. He's going to herald a message that closes the Old Testament that we studied this morning, the Old Covenant, and is going to open the New Covenant of grace through our Lord. He had one purpose and lived probably about 33 years, close to. He had one purpose, and his purpose was to point to the Lamb of God, to remind people and to alert people, God is gracious. Do you know that today? Have you experienced his grace? Are you living in his grace? One prayer that I always pray for people that are hurting and going through difficult times is that God would just pour his grace out in their lives, their minds and their hearts. Because that's what God told Paul when Paul was going through a difficult time. When Paul said, "I sought the Lord three times on this." It was a physical matter, a physical ailment. He said, "I sought the Lord three times on this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient." God's grace is sufficient. The Lord is gracious. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today who have not experienced your grace in accepting Christ, your Son, God, as Savior, today will be the day to experience saving grace. Oh, and I'm glad for keeping grace. I'm glad for schooling grace. I'm glad for grace in the trials, Lord. Thank you. You are so gracious. We're reminded of that every time we read the name John. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen.